How's everybody doing today? You look good, for whatever that's worth, right? You're a handsome bunch, and it's good to have you here with us today. If you are a guest with us this morning, we especially welcome you, whatever may have brought you our way. If you're just here kicking the tires, or maybe here visiting family, passing through, we're so glad that you're here. And if you are a first-time guest with us, there's a connection card on the seat back in front of you, and if you fill that out and take it to the hub, we have a free gift for you, just our way of saying thanks for being here. And for everybody, there's also a card in the seat back in front of you with two QR codes. One's got a virtual bulletin, and one's got a virtual connection card. So if you want to use your camera app and point it at that, it'll take you to those links. All right. So this morning, I was practicing yesterday, and I got up and was kind of figuring out how I wanted to introduce things. And I thought, I really can't let this go. I need to address this. Because it happened, and it was the Roe versus Wade overturning that Troy referenced. And I want to piggyback a little bit on what he said, if that's okay, just for a minute. Because it felt like a big win, didn't it? I mean, it felt like a huge thing that in all of Christendom that we should be celebrating, waving flags, getting out in the streets, and having a big party, saying, yes, finally, that was overturned, and all the millions of babies that it's going to rescue and save. And it just felt like it should be a big win. But as I was sitting in my office yesterday, and I was reading headlines, and I was reading some tweets that were coming in, all this kind of stuff, I have to tell you, it really felt like a loss. It just felt like a loss. I was reading things like companies saying, if you work for us, and if you're in a state that doesn't provide abortion, we'll pay for you the travel expenses for you to go to a state so that you can have that abortion. I was reading things from movie stars and athletes and even whole sports leagues saying, we disagree, we don't like this. And I saw a lot of expletives thrown around at the Supreme Court justices. And I just felt this anger just welling up inside of me saying, I'm never shopping there again. I'm never watching your movie again. I'm never watching your TV show again. And all of this anger just welling up inside of me. And I thought, wait a second, that's not Christianity. Jesus commissioned me to go into all the world and make disciples. He told me to go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded, and that he would be with me. And so what that means is these very people that may be on the other side of something and anger is welling up, I'm supposed to be making disciples of those people. And my anger is not helping. And so it's kind of a rough day, a rough morning to try to process through all that and look at all the stuff taking place, because one of those stores I saw, I like shopping there. I don't want to stop. Nothing? All right. And so, I just thought this is, and so anyway, here's my whole take on the whole thing. Are you ready? I've said it before and I'll say it again. If we really want abortion to stop in our country, it's not going to be by changing laws. It's going to be by changing hearts. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to plant the seed of the gospel so that Jesus and the Holy Spirit can use that seed to change hearts, to see him and to know who he is. So if you want to protest, go ahead. I don't know how effective it'll be. If you want to fight on Facebook, if you want to fight over the phone, if you want to fight in person, you're welcome to do that. I don't know how effective it'll be, but let me give you a few things you could do. Get your foster care license. Go to the Crisis Pregnancy Center, Right to Life, Grand Traverse Right to Life, or in Gaylord, and say, listen, I have my foster care license. If any of these ladies just want to meet a Christian family, that's an option for their child that they're not sure they can raise, here I am. Go volunteer at one of those centers. Become a counselor. Trained to sit down with these ladies and talk through options and what's going on. Do those kinds of things. We don't have a Right to Life chapter, I don't think, in our community. Jason Tracy was telling me his dad used to run it for several years, but I don't think we have one. Maybe that's what we need to do. I don't know. But there are more effective things that we can do, because the fighting and arguing and yelling and screaming and all the expletives flowing around are really not, I don't think, accomplishing what we're really wanting it to do. We stop horrific things like that happening by changing lives and seeing people come to know Jesus. We stop that by teaching our kids about sex, about relationships, about dating. We teach them by being a good example in our marriage and allowing them to see what's happening in our marriages. That's how we stop those kinds of atrocities happening in our world. And so that's what my prayer is for us, that as we continue to read and see all this different stuff, that one, maybe we just turn it off for a month. But secondly, we take a step back from it and say, Lord, how do you want me to enter into this so that I can be a help, a conduit, and not an obstacle to people coming to know Jesus just because I may disagree with something happening out there? Let's ask Jesus to open doors that we can share the gospel with people, even those that disagree with us. All right? Let me pray for us and pray about this in particular. Father, Lord, it was a joyous day Friday. It was something we want to celebrate and get excited about. And I know evangelical Christians across the country are excited about it, and even the world are excited about it. And Lord, but at the same time, it's also just highlighting the division that we have in our country as far as who believes what and what needs to be done or can be done. So, Father, my simple prayer is this, that you would open doors for us as individuals and as a church to know how we can enter into this to rescue unborn babies, and how we can counsel and disciple moms that are not sure they want to carry that child. Just give us wisdom and understanding on how to do that, please, and open doors for it to happen. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, thanks for my sidebar. We are in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 today. And in Acts chapter 19, we're going to read about this city called Ephesus. And Ephesus, and there's going to be a map that comes up behind me. Ephesus was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. Fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. I was reading one article how a lot of quote-unquote technology was developed in Ephesus. Like there was a highway system, a road system that was built that was going through Ephesus. It was a very highly traveled place. It made it an ideal spot for the gospel to be, because if people are coming and going and they hear the gospel message, it allows them to take it with them to other places, right? So it became a very popular place in Christianity, for Christianity as well. We have a letter in the New Testament that's called Ephesians. And guess who it's written to? The church at Ephesus, right? We have letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Are you guys there? I'm going to get to a funny part later, and you really got to be ready for it, all right? And I don't know that you're really ready and alive right now. Are you good? Okay, I'm just making sure. So 1st and 2nd Timothy, these are letters that Paul wrote, and he wrote them to a young pastor named Timothy, who he was leaving in Ephesus to set up a church there. Ephesus is mentioned in Revelation that we'll read here in a second. So all these things took place in Ephesus, and it was a big-time place as far as Christianity went and as far as the world went at that time as well. One of the reasons it was such a popular place to attend was because of this particular building. It was called the Temple of Artemis. Not that one. That one, yeah. Do you ever look at these pictures of this stuff and say, how in the world did they do that? I wonder that all the time. You look at the pyramids in different places, you're like, how in the world, right? I get an arts and crafts thing, and I always come home and, well, it started out a statue, but here's your ashtray, right? We don't smoke. I don't know. So I don't know how people were able to do that, not even having half the tool or like a small percentage of the tools that we would have access to. But anyway, this was apparently a place that even was bigger than the Parthenon. Some 25,000 people, I guess, could fit in there, something like that. It was just this big, wonderful structure that people would come there to see, but also to worship this goddess named Artemis. And here's a statue of Artemis. Artemis was known as a goddess of nature, a goddess of the hunt, a goddess of chastity. She was the daughter of Zeus. When she was born, she had a twin brother, and the twin brother was going to come out 9 days later, and apparently she was the midwife to help that boy being born into the world. Yeah, I know, there's some crazy stuff out there. But people would come to worship her at this temple, this Temple of Artemis. And they probably came somewhat out of fear, because there were some stories about Artemis out there that, you know, if you crossed her, you're dead. So I imagine that some people were worshiping out of fear, but they probably came because if you saw this kind of structure in the first century, 30, 40, 50 AD, yeah, I want to go check that out. Right, we get excited about a mouse with big ears down in Orlando. You're definitely going to go check this bad boy out, right? And so people would come from miles around to check this out. So Paul was again on mission. This is starting his third missionary journey, and he was going to these different cities and towns, and he was planting churches in these places. And he, of course, planted one in Ephesus. And in planting churches in Ephesus, what he was trying to accomplish, like he was everywhere else, was to leave them with a healthy, growing, well-established, well-organized church. Right? But here was the deal. As Paul's going from city to city to city to city, planting churches or maybe reinforcing churches that were there, he had to eventually leave. He couldn't jump in a car at 8 a.m. and preach here and half an hour later be at Antioch and half an hour later be at Galatia and half an hour be at Corinth. That's not how it worked. And so the best he could do is when he went in and he established this church and he taught believers was when he left that he was hoping that they would continue the work that was happening and have a complete church and a completion of their faith so that as they taught people, it was the truth about who Jesus is so that lives would be changed. That's the best his hope was, right? But what happens when you set something up and then when you leave, you're not there to kind of oversee things? Things get kind of messed up. The message gets confused. You've all played that operator game, right? I could start over here, and I could whisper into Dick's ear, the feed and supply store is never going to close. And then by the time it got over here to Luke, it was Mary had a little lamb, right? That's how operator works. You whisper it, and then the message gets confused along the way. You guys are really not with me, man. I can't get a smirk, a smile, and nothing out of you this morning. I'm going down. Daryl, come back up and sing some more. Maybe Dean wants to talk. Okay. All right, so anyway, so that's the message would get confused. Some people would come in and they would say, wait a second, who did you listen to? Well, Paul came through. Paul, that was the guy that just not too long ago was persecuting Christians. He was the guy that stood there while Stephen, you know, you remember the story of Stephen? That he stood there while he was stoned to death. You're going to listen to him? Let me tell you the truth about who God is. And so the message would get mixed up. False teachers would come in. All kinds of things could take place. People's pride could well up if they were an elder or a deacon and maybe try to take control of the church and lead it in a different direction. But his goal was, when he went in, was to establish this complete work of God that might minister and might spread the gospel to their community. And even in Ephesus, and all the time he spent there, and the letter that he wrote there, and leaving Timothy there with all the instruction on elders and deacons, and this is what it looks like, with all of those things, even after all that took place in his ministry to Ephesus, in Revelation 2, this is what we read from Jesus revealing this to John to put on paper for us. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this. The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven gold lampstands. All right, so this is the words of Jesus. I know your works, your toil, your patience, endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. That's good stuff. I found you to be patient. You're toiling, you're working hard, and you're getting rid of evil among you. Those are all good things. He goes, I know you're enduring patiently. You're bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. She knows the rest of the story. So all these great things I have for you. But then he says, but I have this against you. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. You've lost your first love. You forgot your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Repent. Do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you, and I'm going to remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He goes on to say, yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Even all the work that Paul did and all the time that he spent there in developing this church and trying to help them come to this complete faith and be a complete work of God at Ephesus, they still abandoned their first love. And what does that mean? If I had to guess, because they're still toiling and they're persevering and they're getting rid of evil and not listening to false teaching, I would guess that they weren't loving their neighbor as themselves. I think they abandoned their first love of loving God and out of an outpouring of that, loving their neighbor as themselves. And they're being called on to repent. That's how far they've fallen, even though Paul has done all this work. So I want us to look at Acts chapter 19 and see where it all started in him starting this church in Ephesus and see if we can identify what was happening and what it means to be a complete Christian and a complete church to be able to follow what Jesus has in store for us. All right, so Acts chapter 19, the first seven verses read like this. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, if you remember last week we talked about Apollos, He was that guy that was a good teacher. He was able to argue with the Jewish people, yet he didn't have a complete understanding. He only had the baptism of John, which we're talking about here in a second. But he was continuing the work after he was fully trained. He continued with his work, and he and Paul probably crossed paths. I don't know if they actually saw each other on the way, but they kind of crisscrossed going to different cities. And Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples. So we got to Ephesus, and he found some people that were disciples. Disciples meaning they were followers of Jesus. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into then what were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So the first point in your outline simply is complete faith is unity with Jesus. Complete faith is unity with Jesus. So Paul comes in, and his thought process, obviously, is I want to teach and train up and raise up complete Christians. People that not just know that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, but they know that Jesus is that Savior, that they surrendered their life to them. And he goes in, he meets some disciples, and he's like, "Okay, have you received the Holy Spirit?" And they're like, "I don't even know what that is." And so he had to start talking with them about the Holy Spirit. Now, there's all kinds of theological stuff that we can dive into here, because what happens? They get baptized, and then he puts his hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Well, if you go back to Acts 2:38, what does it say about the Holy Spirit? "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the..." You guys are so much better than first service at that. Way to go, all right? All right, good job. Yeah, so you'll receive... Well, what happened here? They were baptized, but then he laid their hands on them and to receive the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I'm going to give you my best Andy answer, and since I have the microphone, you have to put up with it today, but you can argue with me later if you want to, okay? And it's this. When we are baptized, we have our sins washed away, and yes, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. However, these miraculous gifts, because they were then able to prophesy and do other things, right, and speak in tongues, those took place when Paul laid his hands on them. So there's this apostolic gifting that would come when an apostle could lay their hands on someone and give them these miraculous gifts to be able to share and lead others in worshiping God. Okay? And so they had the Holy Spirit because when they surrendered to Jesus, like we do when Paul said, or I'm sorry, when Peter said, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he's living inside of us when we surrender our lives to Jesus and we're buried and raised to walk in a new life. The Holy Spirit's in us. But then Paul, being an apostle, could then put his hands on people and they could receive these miraculous gifts that could take place in order to worship and glorify God. Okay? Now, there's all kinds of people that will disagree with that statement I just made, all right? And you can go listen to them at their church if you want to, but that's what I'm saying right now, and we can argue about it later, all right? So that's that. So Paul needed to teach them about the Holy Spirit, because even though they were disciples of Jesus and they were following him, they didn't have this complete understanding of the gospel, this complete teaching of what it means and what he had from Jesus, and so he taught them. And then we come to the whole baptism issue, the baptism of John. We all know John the Baptist, right? He came to prepare the way of the Lord for Jesus to come in his ministry. And Jesus had not yet started his ministry. John is out preaching, and he's preaching this sermon of repentance and baptizing people, saying to them, "You've turned away from God. You need to repent." Jewish people in particular, you know who God is. You need to turn back to him because you are not behaving and living as he wants you to. And so that was his message, and the baptism that he was doing was showing that people had said, "Yes, I'm a sinner, I've disobeyed God, I need to turn back to him," but it was a baptism of repentance. A couple of things. The word baptism, once again, for the millionth time, is a Greek word that is baptizo, and it means go all the way under, immerse, like you're sinking a ship, you go all the way under, okay? And so he came in and said, "All right, so let me teach you the complete teaching about baptism." And that is that when we are baptized into Christ and in the name of Jesus. Right? So if we go to Romans chapter 6, and again, this one we've gone over before. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? This is Paul talking. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He goes, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Paul was completing the teaching of baptism, saying, this is what a baptism in the name of Jesus is. It's uniting with Jesus in his death, in his burial, so you can have a resurrection like his. Dead to sin, raised to walk in a new life. And he was completing that teaching for them. One of the most popular people when you talk about baptism in the Bible is the thief on the cross. Have you heard people argue about that when you talk about baptism? Well, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Well, what did Paul just say? It says when we're baptized, we unite with Jesus in his what? Death. Had Jesus died yet when the thief was on the cross next to him? No. So for him to, Jesus to say, okay, so let me die real quick, and then I'm going to be buried, resurrected. Let me come back in 4 days and I'll save you, Mr. Prisoner. No, he said today you'll be with me in paradise. Why? Because he's Jesus. But that's not really an argument for or against baptism, because Jesus had not died yet. And when we are baptized in the name of Jesus, we are baptized into his death. We're buried just like he was. We're entombed in water. And we have a resurrection like his as well, raised to walk in a new life. And so Paul was trying to teach them this complete understanding of what baptism was. Because why? He wanted complete Christians there because he was getting ready to head out and he needed people to fully understand so that the teaching would be able to continue. Complete faith is unity with Jesus. We can't have faith in God without trusting and knowing and being united with Jesus. He's the only way to salvation. And if you're here today, and if you've never been baptized, or you're sprinkled as a baby, or you didn't quite understand it when you were baptized, I'm going to be over here after church. I'd love to talk to you. Please don't leave today before we have that conversation. We might end up tabling it or whatever, just giving some information. But man, it is an important thing because it's teaching the completeness of baptism, a complete teaching of baptism from what God's Word says. All right? Next few verses of Acts chapter... Oh boy. All right. Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. He entered the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn, you've never met a stubborn person, have you? He's not talking about churches like ours. He's talking about other, right? Yeah. Now, if that didn't make you laugh, I'm like dead in the water here. All right. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, that's what they called the believers in Jesus, the way, before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Paul was teaching in the synagogue for 3 months, 12 Sabbaths of teaching them about who Jesus is. And a bunch of them believed, but some of them were just stubborn. They wouldn't listen to a thing he had to say. And finally, Paul just said, you know what? I got bigger fish to fry. I'm done with this. He takes the believers, he goes and rents a local hall, the Hall of Tyrannus, named after a philosopher, and he sets up shop there. And he starts preaching the gospel in the Hall of Tyrannus to all these believers, and guess what? A whole continent was able to hear the gospel message. We only got 7 of them. Right? In Antarctica, jury's still out. Most of the population, if not all, lives in 6 of them. A sixth of the people of the world at the time got to hear the gospel message. Why? Because complete faith is bold. And Paul was bold. Paul was bold about his faith. He said, you know what? I'm tired of arguing with you guys. You're digging your heels in. This is not working. And there are other people that need to hear the gospel message. So you're going to have to work it out, or we can talk later, but we have other things to do. He took the believers. He went to this other hall, started preaching the gospel, and man, was it effective. And why? Because he was bold. Complete faith is bold. It's putting ourselves in situations that we may not end up winning or even walking away unscathed. But a complete faith is stepping into mess. Complete faith is being willing to say, yes, I am a Jesus follower, regardless of what you believe. I am a follower of Jesus, and this is what that means. That's what a complete faith is. It's being bold. The topic we were talking about earlier, bold faith again, is getting your foster care license, going to counsel with ladies that are considering abortion. That's what bold faith looks like in that situation. And Paul had this bold faith in which he took his believers and said, we're going to start something else. And he goes out and a whole continent, I don't know that that's landed yet, a whole continent was able to hear the gospel message. Now, was that exaggerated? I don't know. It's what the Bible says. But a whole continent, because his faith was complete and it showed in his boldness. All right, Acts chapter 19, 11 through 20. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away by the sick, and their diseases left them and evil spirits came out of them. That was pretty cool. Can you imagine? Well, I was walking down the street, I heard this guy Paul teaching, he's doing cool things, my apron touched him, I came home, I put it over my sister's head, and wah! An evil spirit just flew right out of her, right? I mean, that's pretty crazy stuff going on. Handkerchiefs touching him, aprons touching him, and taking it and giving them, and they're being healed. That was the power of the Holy Spirit through Paul. It kind of shows that whole Holy Spirit thing also, in that these people weren't able to do that on their own, even though they were probably Christians and baptized. It wasn't until Paul touched something that they were able to have this great healing take place. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. So this traveling group of exorcists decided that they were coming into town, and to have their work be more thorough or more effective in casting out even evil spirits, they thought that they would use Jesus' name. So this is what they would say: I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. So this traveling group of exorcists going town to town, see people with an evil spirit, and say, I adjure you in the name of the guy that Paul's talking about to come out. And guess what? It wasn't effective, right? Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, right? Seven sons, high priest named Sceva, were traveling around, casting out evil spirits, trying to call on Jesus' name, but they just knew him as the guy that Paul's talking about. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was, one guy, leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Now, I'm not a fighter. I haven't really understood fights. Like, do you enter a fight just to be able to walk away saying, I'm better than you, I'm bigger than you, I'm stronger than you? Are you, like, entering a fight hoping that you, like, kill somebody? I mean, I never really understood fighting. But this I know about fighting. If you enter a fight fully clothed, yet after the fight, you run away without even your underwear on, you lost. I'm just saying. I planted Jeff. I know that you lost the fight in that instance. And so these seven sons of Sceva were going around saying, I adjure you in the name of this guy that Paul's teaching about. And this evil spirit's like, who are you? And then he not only does that and leaves it at that, he pounces on the seven of them, beats them up so bad that they have to run back to mommy without their underwear on. I mean, that's like not a pretty picture, but kind of funny, right? And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. Fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. So the word spread about the guys getting beat up? No. What word spread was people with aprons and handkerchiefs were taking them and people were being healed because they only touched Paul. And it became known, and divulging their practices, a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. So even these people that have been following these black magic and the arts, trying to figure these things out, saw that was happening to the point that they said, we're giving all of this up. We know that this is not truth anymore. And they came and they burned all these books. And it said they counted the value of them and found it came to some 50,000 pieces of silver. Your Bible probably tells you in your footnote how much money that's worth. A good preacher would have been prepared for that, but I'm not a good preacher. You just got stuck with me. So it's probably millions of dollars that they burned these books. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. What I get of that whole section is this. Complete faith is full knowledge of Jesus. It's full knowledge of Jesus. Why were the seven sons of Sceva not effective in running away naked after their fight? They didn't know Jesus. They were trying to invoke his name even though they didn't know him. But complete faith is a full knowledge of who Jesus is. Paul wrote to this church in Ephesus in chapter 5, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." What's Paul's message? If you want complete faith, you're going to be imitators of God and you're going to love as Jesus loved. That's what complete faith looks like. And when all is said and done, it's a beautiful, wonderful, fragrant offering raising up to God. Everything is complete and better with Jesus. Everything is complete and better with Jesus. If only those people, those first disciples, had learned that a complete faith and understanding baptism and Holy Spirit was all about knowing Jesus. If those people that kicked Paul out because they were being stubborn about who Jesus is, if they had just understood that life is better, that the message is strong, that salvation belongs to the Lord through Jesus. And if those seven sons of Sceva just would have had a relationship with Jesus, how effective they could have been in casting out evil spirits. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it." Paul was calling on them to allow God, the Holy Spirit, to work in them, to sanctify them, to become perfect, that they might have a complete faith in who Jesus is. So in Revelation 2, we go back to that passage, and we know that the church in Ephesus, they had all these great things going for them, but they forgot who their first love is. The last phrase that Jesus had for them was, "To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." What was Jesus saying to the church in Ephesus? You still got a chance. I know that some of you have abandoned your first love, but not all of you. And to those that can persevere to the end, to those that can put up with all the garbage that's going on in this world and all the obstacles people want to come in front, put in front of us, to those that endure to the end will be given the tree of life, eternal life, through Jesus Christ. And folks, and what I understand this whole passage in Acts chapter 19 is simply this. Life is better with Jesus. Life is better with a full knowledge and understanding of Jesus. Work is better with Jesus. Marriage is better with Jesus. If you're sitting in a prison cell somewhere, it's better if you know Jesus. If you're sitting in a hospital bed wondering if you get the next day of your life, it's better to have Jesus with you. Raising our kids is better with Jesus. Our school system is better with Jesus. Our community is better with Jesus. And that's what Paul was trying to help the people at Ephesus understand, that a complete faith is a knowledge and understanding of Jesus. Through uniting it with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, through proclaiming the gospel and seeing what he was doing by bringing a whole continent to understand who Jesus is, and by, yes, having a complete knowledge so that great things can be done through his people. A knowledge of Jesus. Life is better with him. Life is better with Jesus. Father, thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the teaching that we have from Paul when he traveled to Ephesus and what that looked like. And Lord, I know that sometimes teaching isn't always complete, that some people get a partial teaching and we start to run with it and we don't have a complete teaching. So Father, may we be people of the Word so that our teaching can be complete, that what we speak from front and what we speak in our discipleship environments is a complete truth, so that people can have a complete and full faith in who you are and what you've done for us through Jesus on the cross. And Father, as we proclaim the gospel message, may we call on the name of Jesus in the relationship that we have with him, so that great things might be done through us as Christians and through our church as well. Father, we're sorry that there are so many people that don't see the value of an unborn child the way that we may. But Father, may we take the opportunity and seize the moment to share the gospel with them, that we all might come to know who Jesus is, and that decisions about those things are better with Jesus as well. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.